Thank you, Randy. And I do ask for your prayers, and in fact, that is the topic of my sermon today, is prayer. We live in momentous times, very significant times. We can see the foundations of our societies shifting and being unsettled, and that's worldwide. I listened to a little newscast on what was going on in Israel, and there's great turmoil going on, unsettledness. And it could be a time that we could get worried and start fretting. And yet there is no need, because we have the book, and we've all read the last chapter of that book, and we know that God is able to take care of us. God will take care of you. He will take care of me, because he is all powerful. And we have one avenue whereby we can reach out to him to gain that strength and that stability and that confidence and the assurance, and that is prayer. And so I would like to deal with that a little bit today. This is not in any way saying that you're not a praying people, because I know that you are. So I'm not saying you need to pray more. And I'm not saying that you pray wrong. I just want us to focus on this incredible avenue that God has given us, given to mankind, that he can reach out to him through God's Son, Jesus Christ. I'd like to begin reading from the third book of Nephi, chapter 8, and I'll begin with verse 46. Therefore, blessed are ye if ye shall keep my commandments. And this is Jesus talking to the people here on this continent. He was only here for a short period of time, and what he says is incredibly important. Therefore, blessed are ye if ye shall keep my commandments, which the Father hath commanded me that I should give unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must watch and pray always, lest ye be tempted by the devil, and ye are led away captive by him. And as I have prayed among you, even so shall I pray in my church among my people, which do repent and are baptized in my name. Behold, I am the light. I have set an example for you. I find it interesting that it's to watch and pray that we be not tempted by the devil. It isn't that my flocks should flourish, that my crops should grow. It's about my soul. You all are very good people. I see myself as a relatively good person. And yet, this week, I watched a young lady who is upstanding, upright, she's a good person, and decimated a soul. She let one little weakness work on her to the point that she was willing to destroy another individual. And I looked at that. It wasn't a horrible sin that she had, but it festered. I'm a weak individual, and I can let Satan work in my life
to destroy another. I don't want that after seeing how devastating it was. So these are very pertinent words that we must watch and pray always, lest we be tempted by the devil and you're led away captive by him. I want to carry on with that same scripture, beginning with verse 50. It came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words to his disciples, he turned again to the multitude and saith unto them, Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you. So first he has confronted his disciples, and now he's turned to the multitude. Ye must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore ye must always pray unto the Father in my name. And whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that ye shall receive it, behold, it shall be given unto you. Pray in your families and to the Father always in my name, that your wives and your children may be blessed. I highlighted that last. That is a purpose for our prayers. That we pray for ourselves that we be not tempted. Here I listed it, the church leaders pray for spiritual protection for themselves and the members, and the members pray for spiritual coverage for themselves and for their families. Those are the two things that Christ pointed out in that little discussion that he had with his disciples and then again with the multitude. I'd like now to go to Numbers, the 21st chapter and the 5th verse. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our souls loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. The point I want to get here, this happens to be one of the very first references of praying in the Bible where they came to God, and there's an example of them repenting and having a change of heart. And I find it interesting that they didn't get on their knees immediately when they seen the fiery serpents and pray. They went to Moses. They had the right to get on their knees and pray, because we have examples of them praying in the Old Testament. But in this situation, they didn't. I'm real suspicious that there was a reason that they didn't go directly to God. He was chastising them, and the last thing you want to do when you're in sin is to go to the one that you really need to go to, and that's to God. And humble yourself before him and ask for repentance. But they seen the dire strait that they were in, and they feared to go to their God, so they went to Moses, and Moses prayed for them. It's also interesting to me that God didn't just destroy the fiery serpents. He could have. He had that power. He caused the fiery serpents to come. He could make them go away, but he didn't. He made them exercise faith. He used that serpent as a reminder of the sin that they committed. God does everything he can to draw us. Even through our sins, he tries to draw us to him, to teach us lessons, to give us a workout, a spiritual workout, so that we are closer to him at the end. Unfortunately, it doesn't always work out. I have a saying around my business, you just can't win. You can try, but you just can't win. You try to please some client, and they're always finding some way of complaining. And I can see God saying, I just can't win. I left the serpents there, and I set a pole in front of them so that they would look and have faith that I would heal them. And what do they do? By the time Hezekiah comes around, they're worshiping this serpent. And God has Hezekiah, I think it's Hezekiah, to destroy this serpent, this brazen serpent that they were worshiping. So we're prone to sin. And that's why Christ says, pray that you be not tempted by the devil. Because he wants to sift you. And that's our only strength, our only avenue whereby we can go to God and get the strength that we need, that we not be tempted, and that we not be sucked away by the devil.
We'd like to go to Alma, the 16th chapter, the 28th verse, or 218th verse, I'm sorry. Therefore, may God grant unto you, my brethren, that ye might begin to exercise your faith unto repentance, that ye begin to call upon his holy name, that he would have mercy upon you, yea, cry unto him for mercy, for he is mighty to save. So, another purpose of prayer is for forgiveness, that God's mercy might fall upon us. I put down here on number 4 for intercession. I personally had a wrong concept of what intercessory prayer was. I thought it was where I prayed that God would bless someone who is in dire straits or is being tempted or has fallen or whatever, and that God would intercede into their life. But as I looked it up, it indicates that intercessory prayer is when I call upon God to intercede in my life or anyone's life. We ask him to intercede because we are weak and we will fall. It's not if, it's we will fall if we don't have God's strength, God's protection, his interceding in our life. I'd like now to go to 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter and the 18th verse. This is just a little strange, and I had a totally wrong concept, or I think a wrong concept of when I read it first, but there's some lessons in it. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Therefore, thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God besides thee. according to all that ye have, we have heard with our ears, and what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible, for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. David was given a promise. And I kind of thought that he was getting lifted up a little bit. And he was wanting to hurry God along to get his house set before the whole world, that it wouldn't fall and all. But I think David realized that God had chosen him for a purpose. And he was concerned that he not fulfill that purpose. And so he's come into this house of God and is amazed that God has considered him in his household, but he wants to be in God's will. And he wants this carried out. And so he's asking this for God's benefit, not to build himself up and lift himself up, but he is concerned that he might fall, that he might be tempted, because he has been already. Carry on. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said, and let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore, now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. David was able to see that everything in his life had been orchestrated by God. It wasn't him that had killed Goliath. It wasn't him that had defeated Saul. It was God. It was him that took Bathsheba. It was him that neglected his family and they fell apart. But it was God who was going to redeem those relationships, that was going to reconcile all the wrongs that David had done. It's through this avenue that of wanting to be in the will of God that we can access him for this power of being forgiven, to have his mercy fall upon us. So the purpose of this prayer, one, we see that David praised and glorified God. He humbled himself before God, and he expressed a desire to be a part of God's will. I'd like to now go to Timothy 2. I think that's 1 Timothy, and I forgot to put that down there. I apologize. You may have to correct me, double check on whether it's 1 or 2 Timothy. I left that out. Verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Purpose for prayer? For the well-being of all people, especially the spiritual well-being of kings and those in authority, that they may be saved and come to the truth. In Sunday school, we approached politics a little bit. Am I praying daily for my president? Did I pray daily for the last president? Do I pray for my congressman? Do I pray for the judges? Our country is in dire straits. It needs to come to the truth. Am I doing my part in praying for those who make the decisions? Stand in air. Since I've done this study, I've done much better, but I haven't been doing it routinely. So I have to take as much of the blame as anybody else for whatever the issues are. There are all kinds of social ills that our government makes rules and regulations on, either to promote the ill or to kind of improve the attitudes of the people. So much of our moral decay falls on our politicians, who either influence us for the good or for the bad. Am I praying that they know the truth and that they might be saved? I'd like to go to Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So a purpose for prayer is for God's people, those who he chose, Israel. We are a part of God's people through adoption, and we need to be praying for ourselves and our churches, but we also need to be praying for those who are not a part of us. We are all God's children, and God is not a respecter of person. He wants to save everyone. Am I praying for the lost? Am I praying for Israel? I do, but not with the zeal that I have begun to have. The heartfelt concern for those I don't know, but I know they stumble and they wander. Moroni 7, verse 53. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love, which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, ye shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. Amen. God is love. And that love
is what he embodied in his son, Jesus Christ, to come and reconcile us back to him. But he has given us the commandment that we should love one another. We talked about it in Sunday school, and it was just so perfect, and I can't repeat it, but God is in the business of reconciling broken relationships. And we broke a relationship with him. And then he sent his son to reconcile that through love. And he's asked us then to reconcile our broken relationships through love. So pray with all the energy of thy heart that ye may be filled with this love. I'd like to turn to James 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, it shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So in these purposes, there are commandments to pray for our health needs. I'd like to now turn to Alma, the 16th chapter, verse 219. Here is kind of a summary of a lot of the issues that we've covered this morning, but I've highlighted some because they're somewhat new. And then we'll close. Yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto him. Cry unto him when ye are in your fields, yea, over all your flocks. Cry unto him in your houses, yea, over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening. Yea, cry unto him against the power of your enemies. Yea, cry unto him against the devil, which is an enemy of all righteousness. Cry unto him over the crops of your fields, that ye may prosper in them. Cry over the flocks of your fields, that they may increase. But this is not all. Ye must pour out your souls in your closets and your secret places and in your wildernesses. Yea, and when you do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full drawn out in prayer unto him continually for your welfare and also for the welfare of those that are around you. So that covers a lot of area, but what I wanted to focus on primarily that we hadn't covered is the temporal needs in life, our finances, our businesses, our physical needs of food and shelter. We are to pray for that because he is the provider of all things. I'd like to real quickly, well, no, I won't either. I forgot that I had this. Let me read out of 2 Nephi, the 14th chapter and the 12th verse. But behold, I say unto you that ye must pray always and not faint, that ye must not perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place ye shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ, that he will consecrate thy performance unto thee, that thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul. I don't know about you. I'm not very good with New Year's resolutions because I start them and I never follow through. Our prayer life is a continuum of being really drawn into God and daily praising him and fellowshipping and communing with him, or being so drawn into the world that we kind of forget him and we do like I do, unfortunately, sometimes, and just catch him when I'm traveling and driving, and I'm not, my mind's got a little bit of time to to focus on what's really important in life. And so I became aware that my prayer life wasn't what it needed to be. And I did this study. And I will say that my prayer life is much, much better. But I know that I will be the one who you must pray always and not faint. I don't want to give this up. I want it to continue to grow. I want my prayer life to be stronger and stronger so that I get closer and closer to Him, so that I can be like Him when He comes and I see Him. I'll know Him. I fear that I will be like the Jews when Christ came the first time. And they didn't know Him because they hadn't become like Him. In summary, I have these 12 things that prayer is for. Spiritual protection for the church leaders and members, and for the protection of our spiritual protection of our families, for repentance and forgiveness, for intercession of God's interceding mercy into our lives, to praise and to glorify God, to humble ourselves before Him, express our desire for God's will to be done, and that we might be a part of it, for the welfare of all people, especially those who are in authority, that they might be saved, they might come to the truth, that Israel, God's people, might be saved by coming to the truth and a knowledge of God and His Son, that they may be, that we may be filled with the love of God, that our health needs be met and our temporal needs be met. I'd like to end with the Lord's Prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now you can see there's different colors there. I did a quick math study on that, and there's 66 words in there. Seven of those words, about 10%, are given to our temporal needs. Give us this day our daily bread. There's about 21 words, three times more, that's given for our spiritual needs. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The rest of the words are for God's glory, His glory, I guess, is all I can come up with. To hallow Him, to respect Him, to address Him. I look at my prayer. 10%, all I give for what my needs are? Or am I in reverse? Do I have 66% of my pleadings to God for what I need and what I want? I just want my prayers to represent more what Christ gave us. That He come first. That I glorify and honor Him in my prayer. And that I desire to draw ever so much closer to Him. Somehow, I might be more like Him. I thank you.